Going to continue our study tonight through the tabernacle, so I hope you have your hand out there. I got mine. Got my glasses. We're good to go. All right. So, just a little kind of a reverse walk back so we can remember what we've seen so far. The gate entering into the tabernacle. There's only one gate, right? Why is there only one gate? Huh? Only one way to God. Who? What is the gate? Jesus is the gate. He said in John 10:9, I am the gate. No one comes to the Father except through the gate. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the very picture that God was painting for the people is, if you're going to come to me, you got to come one way. There's only one way. I remember when I was a teenager, this is really going to date me, but we used to have this thing called One Way. You know, you'd see these posters everywhere with people holding up one finger. There's one way, you know. And we used that as a tool to witness. There's only one way. Now the world thinks there's multiple ways. But it hasn't changed. There's still just one way. And if you want to come into the presence of God, you got to go through the gate. And immediately when you go through the gate, what do you see first? Nope. The altar. You see the altar. And that altar is there for sacrifice. You see, the only way that you're going to get to the Father is through the sacrifice of Jesus and what He's done for us. So again, He's painting the picture that you come through Jesus, believing in Him, you trust that He shed His blood on the altar for you. And the altar, of course, is the cross. That's why I have the cross painted in there as a picture. And you'll see that every little piece lines up with the cross, as does the tribes of Israel we talked about the very first day. So then you go to the laver of cleansing. We talked about that last week. After the sacrifice has been made, then you can be cleansed. Now, one of the things I didn't say yet last week, and the picture here is the people that were actually doing this were the priests. The priests were doing it for the people. The people would come. They would bring their sacrifice. Then the priest would take that sacrifice to the altar, put it to death. It would burn. Then the priest would go to the altar, to the laver of cleansing, and wash his hands and wash his feet. Okay, as a go-between. Now, we no longer need a go-between because we have a high priest who's done all this for us. But he's painting this picture. And if you do a study through the book of Hebrews, you will see the amazing way that this comes to life. Because the writer of Hebrews tells us, and most people don't know exactly who the writer of Hebrews is. I think it was Paul, but there's a lot of different people who think it was someone else. But it really doesn't matter. The writer of Hebrews would take every portion of what the priest's duty was and explain that Jesus has now done that for us because He is our great high priest. So it's a beautiful picture there. All right, so we talked about the laver of cleansing. And the laver of cleansing was what we mentioned last week was like for us then to confess our sins, because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you were a high priest going in behalf of a person, you still couldn't enter the holy place until you'd washed. Now, the holy place is that next section, okay? And there are three things in specific places there in the holy place. They are what we're going to look at tonight, the golden lampstand or the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. And so those are the next two that we'll be getting to. But tonight we're going to talk about the golden candlestick, the golden lampstand, the menorah, as the Jewish people called it. So after washing their hands and feet at the laver, the priests could enter the holy place, which was the first room in the tent of the tabernacle. And there were three pieces of furniture in the holy place, the menorah, the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. The menorah, also called the golden lampstand or the candlestick, stood at the left side of the holy place. It was hammered out of one piece of pure gold. Like for the laver, there were no specific instructions about the size, but the fact that it was fashioned out of one piece of pure gold would have limited how big it could get. The lampstand had a central branch from which three branches extended from each side, forming a total of seven branches. Seven lamps holding olive oil and wicks stood on top of the branches. Each branch looked like that of an almond tree containing buds, blossoms, and flowers. Now, so what do you think the basic function of the lampstand was? Ta-da! Yes, right. To give light. They didn't have electricity back then, right? And for the holy place to be lit up, they needed a really good lampstand. And they had a really good lampstand, by the way. And this, isn't it amazing how one little candle can light up a dark room? And there's so much said in Scripture, and we're going to look at some of it tonight, that talks about the difference that light can make. And in fact, when you read through Scripture, Jesus even said, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And then he said to us, you are salt and light. So don't hide your light under a under a bushel. But let it shine so that the world can see. So the basic function, of course, of the lampstand was to give light. Now, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 3 says this. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring your clear oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning. How often? Continually. That's important for, we'll talk about it in a second. Outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law in the tent of the meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from the evening until the morning, continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Why did they have to keep it burning continually? Well, if it doesn't burn, it gets dark, right? Yeah. I think one of the things that God was telling us, and significant to me, and I'm going to put all this together at the end, but I'm going to give you a little snippet of what I believe. Significant to me is the fact that God wants us to understand that once we come to the altar and realize that Jesus did what he did for us, and we ask for him to forgive us and cleanse us, that we are to live continuously in his presence. Over and over again in Scripture, it talks about abiding in him. And my whole spill on John 15:5 again reminds me that he wants us to come and stay in his presence. And so even in this picture, he's saying to the priest, I want you to keep it lit so that there's always light. But the Scripture said, but people love the darkness. Right? Why do you love the darkness? Because you think you can get away with stuff, right? It hides things. I don't know about you. I like to sleep in the dark, dark. I mean, I don't want any light at all. I mean, it's got to be dark. And then I pull something over my head, and I don't want to see anything, you know. I like it to be dark. But that's when I'm asleep. But when I get up, I don't want to be in the total dark. Because I've run over things just like you probably have, you know. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to know what's around me. I want to be able to be able to function. So the Lord says in Leviticus, keep it burning continuously. I think another thing that shows is that God is firm about the fact that he's always going to be there for us, always. His light is never going to go out. In fact, when you look at light in Scripture, it talks about when we get to heaven, we won't need the sun anymore because Jesus is our light, right? And He's never going to go out. But a reminder to people that from God that I want the light to keep burning, keep the light burning. John 1:9, I said it a moment ago, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a picture of continuation of everything that goes on. And also in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Never walk in darkness if you follow Him, but will have the light of life. And then John 12:46, I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So Jesus is continuing to say, I'm the light. If you stay with me, you're in the light. And then John later on in 1 John says, if you walk in the light as he is the light, you have fellowship with one another. So what is Jesus described as in Scripture? Light, right? Okay. 7 being the perfect number, by the way, in Scripture. We have a perfect light right here. A perfect light. And God says, keep it burning. If you let it go out, it's not going to be perfect. Right? So I have a perfect light that burns continuously. Because Jesus, he's never going to fade away. How is the lampstand a picture then of Jesus Christ? Not only is it because that He's the light of the world, not only is it that he's perfect, 7 indicates that. And by the way, there's one main centerpiece, and then 6, the number of man, coming off of that. And you recall in Scripture, it talks about how we, even as Gentiles, will be grafted in to the vine. And He talks about, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So all these pictures are all coming together, and the people are starting to see this from their perspective, not yet of understanding it yet, but they're starting to see things that God is trying to teach them. And all God is doing is drawing pictures. He's drawing pictures for the people so that when it comes to pass, when Jesus does come, some of them are going to get it. Some of them, the light will come on for them. And they'll go, that's what He meant. And many of His disciples, when they would ask Him questions, they were asking Him questions that they didn't quite get yet. And Jesus would, again, paint a picture for them. He would tell them a parable, a story. And then they'd go, oh. But I still don't think they quite got it until the Holy Spirit came, which we just went through on Sunday. Now, that's the significance of the lampstands. One main branch, I kind of jumped ahead of myself, and the 6 sub-branches. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Look at that. The picture is, you're not in the presence of light, you are light. What's the difference there? Huh? Yeah. You have the light of Christ in you. And since He said He'd never leave us or forsake us, it's always going to be there. The trouble is we tend to cover it up. Right? And that's why Jesus said, don't light your candle and then put it under a basket. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Oh, see, right here. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill. You couldn't be hidden. There's no way. There's no way you could cover a whole town. Right? Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. Put it on a stand. Why? So that it gives light to everyone in the place, in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify who? The Father. They don't glorify you, they glorify the Father because they know it's not of you. Right? I get excited about this. I think it's just really cool. Anyway. Huh? Yes. So what was the significance of God's commandment to the priest to keep the lamp burning continuously in the context of these two last questions? And again, I think it all comes back to continual abiding, continually allowing the light of God to shine through us. And the only way we can do that is to stay in His presence, to stay with Him, to abide there, to dwell with Him, and to say to Him, Lord, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to go out on my own today. And even if I'm tempted to do so, I pray your Holy Spirit will say, no, stay right here. Stay right here in my presence. Because in His presence, everything is good. In His presence, everything is right. In His presence. When you leave His presence, it gets dark quick, really quick. And what happens in the dark? We start to stumble, we start to fall, and we start to cause others to do the same. How does Jesus fulfill these aspects of the lampstand? It was made entirely of pure gold, and it had seven branches. Now, here's the thing that's really cool. In James chapter 1, it talks about to count it joy when we go through various trials because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and perseverance does its perfect work in us. The picture there is the refining of gold. The word testing comes from a person who refines gold. And the way you refine gold, at least back then, they probably have a different way in today's technology world. But when you first find gold ore, it's not all that pretty because it's got all kinds of impurities in it. And so you couldn't really make anything out of that gold ore. But the only way you can use it is to heat it up, and they would take a mallet and beat the impurities out because the gold remains, as it gets hot, it remains pliable. But the impurities do not. And so you get heated up and pounded on. And heated up and pounded on. And when the goldsmith knew that the gold was pure, it's when the impurities were gone and all he could see in that gold was his reflection. And so Jesus is painting a picture for us with this golden lampstand. I mean, they had to make this that way. He is the pure one. He is the one without blemish. He is the Lamb without blemish. He is the only one who is perfect before God. And now we are grafted into Him. And if we'll just abide in Him, the Scripture says we've already been made perfect in Him. Okay? But we need to abide there. Because it's real easy for us to start acting imperfect, right? Okay? So this is just, a picture of who Jesus is. He's the light of the world. And what He wants to give to you and to me is that same light so that we can share it with people around us. Now, it would be really cool if we could have a real physical light glowing out of our hand, and we could walk around and show people, this is the light of Jesus. Here, you want some of it? You know, that'd be cool. It'd make a good science fiction movie, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about who Jesus is. By the way, remember in Acts when the Holy Spirit came? What did the scripture say happened when the Holy Spirit came? Tongues of fire, light, came and lit on top of every one of them. The Shekinah glory of God. So he says to these priests, keep the lights on. Might make a good Motel 6 commercial. We're going to keep the light on for you. But it's even better to know that God's always got the light on. Always. Never going to go out, ever. Never be extinguished, ever. No matter what happens in this world, no matter how bad it gets, the light's always going to be on. And he's inviting us to come and to live in his presence there. And I don't know about you, but that just gives me goosebumps. He wants us to live in the light of his glory, in his presence. And Father, we need your help to do that because our sinful nature is so strong sometimes that we tend to think that there's something out there that would give us more joy or more pleasure than being in your presence, and there's nothing that can match it.